Well, after Chris's prayer, I'm excited to hear what the message is about. It's going to be good, right? We are in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Let me have you think about something. For most of you adults, you're going to have to think back to a time when you were a child and teams were being chosen up. People were selecting who they wanted on their team. And how many of you were the last or next, somewhat the last to be chosen? Been there, done that, haven't we? Been there, done. Doesn't that feel good? Lori's going, I didn't want to play anyway, right? The closer it got to the end, the more nervous you became, the more concerned you were about how people were feeling about you. And in some ways, I felt like a leftover or even a left out. They took me on their team because I was the only one left. Wow. That's a feeling of rejection. That's a downer. That's not what God does with us. And I want you to keep that in mind because that's what the world does. The world tries to put us down. The world tries to say, you're a leftover, you're a has-been, you're a never-been, you are not worthy. But God says, I got you. I got you. That same type of illustration, have you ever been the one to choose the team? Surely somebody has been. Yeah. Where you're it not necessarily for a sporting event or an athletic type of situation, but choosing a team. And you were selected to be one of the choosers. And that's an honor. That's an honor. And what a difference that makes as you approach that situation. But I want you to think about that as we take a look at chosen by God. Because God wants us to understand that He chose us. And that should give us some good news today, okay? As we get into the book of Ephesians, I want to give you just a little bit of background, a little bit of focus of what we're talking about in and where Ephesus is. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see that here in the very first verse. Written about 61-62 A.D., written from prison. It was believed that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. This is his first imprisonment. How many of you knew that there were two imprisonments in Rome? Yeah. This is his first imprisonment, and you can read about him going to prison through the book of Acts. He was taken into protective custody, essentially. And he appealed to Caesar. He was held. He was protected from the Jews that wanted to kill him. But he appealed to Caesar, and he waited 2 years, at least 2 years, in Caesarea before he even got to go to Rome. And then he had another wait while he is in Rome. And this is while he is waiting to make his appeal to Caesar. And he is writing, instead of just saying, oh, woe is me, I'm sitting here in jail, nothing to do, nobody likes me, life is bad. Instead of doing that, he starts writing letters to the churches where he had ministered, that he had established, to encourage them and wanting them to be able to be right with the Lord and to get things right with their fellowships. And so he's writing these letters. And that is what we have for the epistles, and that is what we have for this epistle to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a regional capital, a regional Roman capital of the province of Asia. It is located in modern-day Turkey, straight across from Athens, across the, is it the Aegean Sea? Not Aegean, but Aegean Sea. Straight across from Athens, it's about the middle part of the country of Turkey on the west coast, if you would. but it gives you an idea of the location. Paul did not, he didn't spend any time there his first journey. He visited there briefly on his second journey, and he went back and spent considerable time on his third missionary journey. And you can read about that through the book of Acts, and you can see some of the things that he had done. The situation with the church at Ephesus and with this letter in general, there is some speculation that this was a letter that was written to the churches of Asia, not specifically to Ephesus. It doesn't matter to me. And we're going to get into that here in just a little bit, why it doesn't matter to me, because I can read this letter and know that this was a letter from God to me. And I can appreciate the content, and I can be influenced by the content, and I can be encouraged by that which God has given to us. Paul's brief visit, you can find it in Acts chapter 18. At the end of his second tour, he stopped there on his third tour in Acts chapter 19. He spent a year and a half to 2 years at Ephesus. So he spent considerable amount of time, more than some of the other places where he went. And he did this because he was changed. And he wanted them to be changed. He wanted them to be able to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord faithfully. So let's jump into the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul identifies himself, so we know that this is a letter from him. That's his letterhead, if you will, tells us that this is from him, so they would know right off the bat, instead of reading through the entire letter and then looking for the signature to find out who it's from. How many of you have ever received a card from somebody and you didn't, there was no return address on it, and you didn't know who sent this card until you look at the signature? Yeah. Paul identifies himself, and he gives us that from the very beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul gives us his call letters, if you will. He gives us his foundation from which he is writing. He gives us the encouragement that he has received, and he gives us his title. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any apostles here today? We are his disciples. We would love to be an apostle, but an apostle is one that is sent forth by the Lord Jesus himself and usually has been designated as one who has spent time with Jesus face to face. I don't think we qualify. I would love to qualify for that. Wouldn't it be great to spend a day with Jesus? And yet we do spend all of our days with Jesus, right? But it would be great to have him right here, face to face, sitting across from the table, answering questions, conversing with us, and being able to teach us on a personal basis. Paul is an apostle. He is one that was called forth. He had that face to face contact with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Back in Acts chapter 9, you will read about Paul's his salvation experience, his confrontation that he received from the Lord Jesus, because he was on his way to arrest and to persecute Christians, followers of Jesus. And Jesus confronted him on that road. Jesus confronted him, and Paul was transformed, immediately transformed by the power of God at work in his life. He did a complete 180 degree turn, and he was just as passionate for Jesus as he was passionate against Jesus beforehand. So we need to understand that who this Paul is and why he's doing this, why he's writing this. He is a devoted disciple of Jesus. He is a devoted apostle, and he is preaching and teaching to prove that Jesus is the Christ. From the very beginning in Damascus, Paul went to the synagogue and he began to preach and teach from the scriptures, which they didn't have the gospels written then, did they? They didn't have benefit of the New Testament. We have benefit of the New Testament because Paul has written 13 of the books of the New Testament. He was used to write these epistles, these letters of encouragement and letters of instruction. But he had benefit of the Old Testament and the training that he received in the Old Testament scriptures. And he was able to prove, I would love to see his notes on that, proving from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. What passion he had and what goodness that he was able to bring across as he begins to plant these churches around the region of Asia. And this church at Ephesus is a church that he had planted, that he was able to encourage and help them to grow. Paul is identifying himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He is not asserting this on his own. He's not saying, look, you need to listen to me because I have it all together. I am the one that you need to listen to. I am a self-proclaimed apostle. I am just as good as those other guys, those other 11 that are still out there. I am just as good as them because I know the scriptures. Paul is not tooting his own horn in this. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. He realized in a very humble way that he was not going to be succeeding in any way unless he was walking in God's will. That he was called to this position, he was called to this role, that he was called to preach forth by God's will. It was not his will that did this. This is God's will. And he knew that he was called by God's will because it was God's will that appointed him in the very at the very start. Let me turn back to Acts chapter 9. I want to show you this. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. When the Lord is speaking to Ananias, Ananias was told to go to this man called Saul, who he knew to be a persecutor. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, if I could just have verse 15 as my call, that would be awesome, right? But verse 16 is there too. Paul was called by God to go and stand before the Gentiles. Paul was called to go and take the gospel message to the Gentiles, which I think is just hilarious on God's part. If you know who Paul is, he is the Jew of the Jews. He's the Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very proud of his heritage. He was very proud of his role. He was very proud of his position. And God says, I'm going to take you from there, and I'm going to take you to the Gentiles. I'm going to have you minister to those that you've been brought up to hate. I want you to be the servant to them. And so Paul is, he's proud of this. He's proud of God's call, but God's call was a humbling circumstance in his life. So he was called to stand before the Gentiles, to stand before their kings. And yes, he stood before the leaders. He stood before Caesar. He was able to influence many along the way. And this was the call that God had given to him. Notice that he did not give his own resume. He didn't say, well, I am this guy. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am these things, and that's why you need to listen to me. No, he said, I am called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus by God's will, not my will. In other words, if it were my choice, I may not have chosen this route. But God has chosen it for me. God has appointed me for this, and therefore, I'm doing what God's will is. What does it mean for God's will God's will. This means to be something that God wishes or chooses, God commands. That's what His will is. It is God's choice. It is God's pleasure. Many times people will proclaim and tell you what God's will is, won't they? It is God's will for you to wash my car today. It is God's will for you to shovel my snow. It is God's will. That's a very dangerous thing, to produce what God's will is from your own selfish perspective. God's will is what He pleases, what He commands. And that's where we need to walk, is in His will, not in our will. Paul is humbly sharing that he is called by God's will, and he is wanting to do and fulfill the will that God has in his life. So what does he do? He's fulfilling it by sending this letter. So he addresses it to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. To those who are at the church of Ephesus, or even in the entire region. I mentioned before, they're not definite sure that this was sent to, specifically to the church at Ephesus. It may have been sent to the churches in Asia. Again, it doesn't matter to me, because the content, it doesn't change the content in any way. But it helps us to understand that Paul is writing a personal letter to those that he knows. And he's writing this to the saints. He's writing this to those who are believers, those who are followers of Jesus. The saints and the faithful. The saints are those that are sanctified. The saints are those that are sacred. They are made holy. They are the ones that are separated from the sinners. We have the sinners and the saints. Want to choose up sides? There's sides for you, right? The saints. I'm sending this to the saints. I'm sending this to those who are faithful. Those who are carrying out the commands of God. Those who are willing to follow what Jesus has taught. They're discharging their duties and they're trustworthy in this. These are the ones that I'm writing this to. You know, sometimes we can start reading through the Bible and we can find a Bible passage, say a passage out of Ephesians, and we want to send it to somebody because we want to kind of rub their nose in it. This is not written for them necessarily. This is written as a letter of encouragement. This is written as a letter of instruction. That is, we need to know that as we read through this letter, because it is written to those who are willing to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's not written just to everybody in the world. This is written to those who are committed, or as our theme for this year, fully devoted. This is a letter that is written to those that are willing to follow and submit themselves to Jesus. And it's very humbling then when we take a look at this. Are you a saint? Are you sanctified and holy? Are you faithful? Is this letter for you? There's a challenge as we start reading about this, because we need to understand that God wants to speak to us. God wants to develop us. God wants to mold us. And unless we're willing to humble ourselves and be what He has called us to be, we're probably not going to succeed. We have to listen. And we have to understand what He wants. Verse 2 is a very common greeting that Paul usually begins most of his letters with. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. What is grace? What is grace? It's God's good favor. It is having His goodwill, having God's kindness, His mercy. It's an interesting reminder as Paul uses this as a greeting. May God's grace be upon you. May God's peace be upon you. His peace, His harmony, the accord, the prosperity. May God's peace be with you. We want God's peace, right? We want to have peace, especially in our relationship with God. We want to have that koinonia, that fellowship with God. We want to have. We can't have that fellowship unless we are at peace with Him. I was watching a program last night, and the lady said she wanted to go and make her peace with God. She was getting ready to die, and she wanted to go make her peace with God. I'm glad I made my peace with God, because He made it with me. He takes that first step. It's not me then searching after Him and trying to make peace with Him. It's responding to what He has already done. And is walking in obedience and is walking with Him instead of working against Him. He wants to have peace with us. And so it is a gentle reminder as Paul is writing this to the Christian believers. May God's grace and God's peace be to you. Because that's where we need to live. And that gives us the encouragement and assurance that we are walking with Him. So Paul has told us that he was chosen by God, that he was chosen as an apostle to minister to the Gentiles. And he has given to them this proclamation of grace and peace and reminding them from where they have come and who they are, because they are the saints that are faithful to the Lord Jesus. And then verse 3, he tells them that they are chosen for blessing. I don't know about you, but I just got excited as I started reading that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise be to God. Notice he didn't say, oh, guys, I need to remind you, you've had a lot of blessings, so kind of hang on to that thought. No, he's excited as he is writing this. And remember where Paul is. Remember what's going on in his life. He's being held. He is captive. He's not able to walk around free. He's not able to do the things that he would love to do. He wanted to be on the road. He wanted to be planting other churches. He wanted to be taking the gospel. But he is incarcerated. And so, yet, he still has this excitement as he is writing this letter to the church. He said, praise be to God. You have been blessed. And he's recalling the blessings that are in his life. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter how things seem on the outside. It's what's going on between you and God. It's going on in your relationship. You can be excited about that. And you can be thankful for that. And you can give God praise. Ah. There's a whole lot more cheering at the political rally last night than we have going on here. Can you imagine? Praise be to God, because He has blessed us in the heavenly realms. When I say blessing, what's kind of... grab that image that's in your mind. When I say blessing, that image often is a material item. It's not necessarily a material item, though, folks. God's blessing. A blessing, or to be blessed, means to speak well of, to give thanks. Because Paul uses this word three times in this verse. That first word, praise be to God, is bless God. Give thanks to God. Proclaim to God. Speak well to God. Praise God. Bless the Lord who has blessed us, who has given us His favor, who has allowed us to prosper. This is the blessing that we receive, the prosperity that God wants for us. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to receive His goodness. Usually when we talk about being blessed, we were thinking about something that we can receive and something that we have deserved, something that maybe that we have earned. If I go to God and I go to church, I will be blessed. But I got to go to church. I got to give to the Lord and I will be blessed. I got to do this. I got to do that. And God will reciprocate and God will bless me. Yes and no. We do these things not to receive the blessing. We do these things because we are blessed. We respond to God because He has first given to us. Because He has first drawn us. That's how we respond to God. And we bless His name. We thank Him. We praise Him because of the things that He has given to us. Because it helps us to recall and know that we are serving Him and we are not the ones in control. He is. And as we serve Him, then we know that we will be blessed. We're blessed just to be able to serve. That was our Bible study this morning, is talking about serving versus lording over others. Folks, I'd much rather serve than be the Lord over others. Lord over others, you're always in trouble, right? We need to realize that He has blessed us. He has invoked His prosperity upon us. And it's not just anything. It says that He has given us, He has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Didn't say He's blessed us in the earthly realm. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms. He has blessed us in a spiritual manner. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with a few heavenly blessings. Is that what it reads? No. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you want some good news today, listen. You, as a follower of Jesus, are the recipient of every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's not going to hold anything back. He wants to give you the whole ball of wax. He wants to give you everything. He wants you to receive from Him every spiritual blessing. Folks, we can just stop right there and start praising God, right? Because He is so good to us. How many of us deserve it? None. None of us are deserving. We were sinners. Remember who Paul was before he started preaching the gospel? He was breathing out murderous threats against the Christians. And here he has the audacity to say that you, the receivers of my words, the receivers of the gospel that God has given to me, you are receiving every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's why we can shout in praise, and that's why we give God the glory, because He is the one that has given this to us. We are blessed by God not based upon our merit, not based upon the things that we earn. We are blessed by God because He is gracious and He gives to us. Despite who we are, despite what we have done, He continues to bless us. He blesses our obedience. He blesses our faithfulness. He blesses our devotion. He blesses us. And He is willing to do this. And He wants to do this. He wants to pour out this commendation. He wants to pour out these wonderful things upon His children. And He wants us to receive it overflowing. So that as it overflows, we're able to share it with those around us. And they will see and they will know that God is blessing us. They will know that God is working in us. They will receive the overrun of that. Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. This is the wonderful thing about serving God, is that we receive His blessings, His prosperity. He wants us to soar. He wants us to do well in this world, because we are here as His representatives. We are here as His ambassadors, and He wants us to reflect Him well. And that's why we're the recipients of His blessings. A lot of times when you hear preachers talking about blessing, they're talking about sowing that seed so that you can receive that certain thing, that the desire of your heart that you're going to ask God for, because we all need those material things. we need an airplane, or we need a car, or we need this, or we need that. Need, 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 need. We don't need anything in this world. We just need to go home. That's the real need. That's why we have the spiritual blessings. Is he going to bless us in the material ways? Is he going to bless us in this world? Yes. Is that guaranteed for each and every one of us? No. Consider Paul as he's writing this. You have received every spiritual blessing. And he's saying, I'm sitting in here in prison. I have no home. I have no bank account. I don't even have a job. I have to work for a living everywhere I go. And nobody gives me anything. And I'm going to receive nothing for writing this letter and encouraging these people in Ephesus. I'm not even going to get the royalties for when it's printed in the United States in the 21st century. He is not receiving any of the material blessings, but he is the recipient of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And folks, that's worth a whole lot more. And that is made available to all of God's children. Because, verse 4, he chose us. He chose us. He chose us in him, in Christ. Before the creation, or before the foundations of the world were laid, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. He chose us. He selected us. He looked out upon all of the world and he said, I want you. I want you. I don't care about all of... He does care about all of these others. But I want you. And I want you. And I want you. And I want you. And I want you. I want you to be my children. I want you to be in my kingdom. I want you to receive my blessings. I want you to share in all of this with me. I want you. You are chosen. If you don't remember anything, you walk out of here today, remember, you were chosen by God to receive everything that he has to give. We are chosen. We were chosen before the creation of the world. This isn't an afterthought. This isn't after God has created everything and put Adam and Eve in the garden and they messed up and says, oh, now what? And, or that he created your parents and you were born and says, oh, is that what I get? You were chosen. I think I told you that my mother said I was the ugliest baby she'd ever seen. It just flashed across my mind. This is what I get. All those cute babies in the hospital, that's mine. That's what we get. Because he chooses us. He wants us as his very own. He wants us as his children. But he wants us, he chose us before the creation of the world, not to be wonderful representatives, not to be successful billionaires. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, a lot of times we read through this and we miss the whole point. God wants us to have the best life possible. And the only way we can have that is to be holy and blameless before him. Number one, it is before him. It is in his presence. He wants us to have that contact with him. He wants us to have that fellowship with him. He wants us to have that closeness, that connectiveness with him. And in order to have that, we have to give up our life of sin. We have to give up our rebellion because he wants us to be holy and blameless. Holy. What's holy? Being sacred, pure, consecrated, set apart, holy, as he is. He wants us to be pure and blameless. He wants us to be without fault, without blemish, without spot in our lives. We know that this is a desire of God because it's repeated again throughout the scriptures. Another time this is repeated is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. As Peter writes, he says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." It was written to the Jews, and it's now written to those who are in Christ. Be holy, be separate, be pure, because He is pure. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be blameless. And He designed for us to be like this. Think back to God's creation. Think back to the Garden of Eden. God created man in the image of God. He created us. God created mankind to be holy and blameless. He created us in His own image. He created us to be perfect. He created us to be complete so that we could walk in fellowship with Him. He wants us to live in this way. He wants us to enjoy life as He designed it this way. This was why this was before the foundation, before the creation of the world. This is God's plan. You want to know God's will for you? Be holy. Be blameless. Because that's why He created us. He created us for that fellowship. He created us to have this unity with Him. But alas, we know that we have failed in the holiness and blameless department. But that's how He created us. And then we have that verse 5, we have this interesting word called predestined. There's a whole doctrine of predestination that is developed around this. We're not going to get into that doctrine at all today because I want you to read this for what it says. He predestined. What does predestined mean? He ordained. He predetermined. He set limits in advance. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. His plan was to adopt us as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and in accordance with His will. It doesn't get much better than that. He set this up long before we were around. He set this up not based upon who we are. He set this up based upon who He is. And He established this for His pleasure, for His will. This is His desire for us. God wants us to have this fellowship with Him. God wants us to be in His family. Folks, I don't know about you, but being family, that's special. He didn't want us to just visit heaven. He didn't want us just to come for a weekend. He wants us to come and live forever. That's why we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He is preparing us. He is equipping us. He is suiting us up to prepare us for heaven. He wants us to be with Him. And this is His plan all along. He never planned for you to get off the beaten path. It is not God's will for you to be a sinner of sinners. It is not God's will for you to run off and do this or run off and do that. It is God's will for you to be holy and blameless because His desire is that you become a member of His family. And He wants that to be a permanent situation. This is the predestination that we have. This is His desire for us. So many people will focus just on the predestination, and they feel it's a determination of who's saved and who's not. God has predestined all of mankind to be His children. He created us in His image. He chooses us to be His children. He didn't choose the dogs. I'm sorry. He didn't choose rocks. He didn't choose trees. He didn't choose Lamborghinis. God chooses mankind. We are His choice. We are His selection. And He wants us to know His grace, to know His peace, to be members of His family. And He blesses us in this way. He chose us before the creation of the world to be saved. He chose us out of His love for us. God so loved the world. So loved who? The world. All the people of the world. That He gave us Jesus. And whoever would believe in Him, they will have perished. They won't depart. They won't perish. Did I say they have perished? Did I? I went Catholic on you, I guess. No, that they will not perish, but that they will have everlasting life. He did not choose us to perish. He did not choose us and say, okay, I want you to go to hell. That is not God's choice. God's choice is, I have chosen you before the creation of the world, before the foundations of the world were even established. I chose you to be in my family, to have a relationship with me. I want you. And I'm going to do everything possible to make this opportunity available. And that's why in love He sent Jesus to die upon the cross for us. That's why He issues us this call unto salvation. 1 John 4:10 tells us that we didn't love God first. He loved us first. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is His love. That is what He has extended to us. That is His choice. And He wants us to live that out. He wants us to live by His plan. The problem is we rebelled. From the very beginning, we rebelled. You don't have to teach a child how to steal, how to lie, how to disobey. Because if you did, I've got two new grandsons that were born this year, and they are not going to be taught this. I will shelter them, and they will not be taught this. And this is going to be a wonderful experiment. Can you imagine? It's not going to happen. We are born with a nature to sin, a proclivity to sin. And God doesn't want us to rebel. God wants us to obey. He wants us to have that connection with Him. So because of our sin, He has provided a way to make atonement for our sin so that we can continue to be on the road of recovery with Him. And so He chose, before the foundations of the world, predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. Something very interesting about this phrase. In the next six verses, this is used three different times. It's almost Paul's pet verse or pet phrase that he uses here. It's found here in verse 6. We also find it in verse 12 and verse 14. This is to the praise of His glorious grace. We were chosen by God to be holy, to be blameless, to bring Him praise and glory. He didn't do this because He felt sorry for us. He did this so that we would glorify Him. So that when He saves us, when He cleans us up, when He gets us on the road of recovery, when He gets us into His house, that we can be that which brings Him glory and praise. God desires for us. God desires for our lives to praise Him. God wants us to succeed, that He would receive the glory. God wants people to look at us and say, they are walking with Jesus. I can tell, and I praise God because of that. That's God's desire. He wants everything that we do to bring Him glory and praise. Every word that we say, everything that we do, we bring Him praise. That's why we are to be holy and blameless. We're not to be holy and blameless in a very regimented way and do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then you can go to heaven. You do this and you do this so that you can show His glory. So you can bring Him praise. So people can see the difference, the change that Jesus makes in your life. God desires this in us because we are His tools, His instruments of righteousness, that He wants to magnify Himself through us. That's why He has chosen us. And that's why He has freely given us Jesus. That's why He has freely given us this redemption, so that we can bring Him praise. It all comes down to this. He wants you to be a living testimony. A living testimony. And that's God's choosing for you. He wants you to be the example that everybody looks at and says, wow, praise God. Therein is our challenge. When people look at us, when people see us, when people hear us, are they praising God? Or are they saying, Lord, get them out of my sight? Are we bringing God glory through the things that we do, the things that we say, the very lifestyle that we live? Are we bringing God glory? Or are we focusing that glory on ourselves? Are we focusing that glory on something else? God wants to receive that glory. And that's the challenge that we have from this passage. I mean, this passage is so rich. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours. And He has predestined that for you, that you would be adopted as His children for the praise of His glorious grace. I mean, it's just so much. But folks, this is what we live out every day. This isn't just, well, it's almost time to go, and so that we can take off our Christianity and we can go back to being normal. There is a new normal, folks. In Christ Jesus, there is a new normal. And that normal is that you walk with Him 24/7 because you are holy and blameless based upon what He has done in your life and based upon what is pleasing of His goodwill. And it's for that reason that we are called to be His children, to be a part of the family business, to represent the family well for the praise of His glorious grace. And I hope you get some encouragement out of that. Because as we continue to look at that, this continues to develop throughout this letter. This introduction is really what sets the whole tone for the entire letter of how we can bring praise and glory to God. That's why it's so exciting. Because God has wonderful things in store for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You and we praise You that You have given to us all of these things. You've given us hope. You've given us future. You've given us assurance. You've given us blessings, every spiritual blessing that could ever be necessary and ever be thought of. You have made this available to us. And we thank You that You did this in the heavenly realms, because in this realm we'd mess it up. But we thank You that You have given to us the assurance of our walk with You and of peace with You because of Your grace. Father, You have set all of this in motion. You have set this all before us, and You allow us to experience it. You allow us to live in this. And we pray that you would help us to appreciate it and to live it all the more. May you be glorified through us. May we be holy and blameless as your children, as we represent you to those outside of the walls of this place. Father, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The challenge of all of this is you cannot do this in your own strength. This can only happen based upon the gift that God has given to us. And that gift is through his salvation, through Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other route. There is no other access point. It is only through Jesus. The Pharisees tried to be as strict and as perfect and as blameless as they could be. In fact, in Paul's proclamation of his resume, I believe it's in Philippians 2 or Philippians 3, he starts going through that he's the Hebrew of Hebrews. And he's a Pharisee of Pharisees in regard to the law, blameless, faultless. Regard to their interpretation of the law, he never sinned. That was his resume. And yet he was confronted by Jesus and said, "Why are you trying to murder me?" Folks, we need Jesus. There is no other way we can fulfill God's will except through him. If you're not walking with him today, I want to challenge you to submit to Jesus and allow him to take control in your life. Let's all stand. You need to respond to the Lord. I give you that opportunity as we sing.